All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Lamentations. We want to look at that this morning. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, used many times. It can almost be an oh-hum Scripture in some ways, but I trust we can look at it a little bit different this morning. And I want to just read something here that's from a devotional I read on this passage, because to me it really kind of makes it more real as to why this is called Lamentations and why Jeremiah is weeping like he is. It says, people around the world watched in horror as the video from the attacks of September 11th, 2001 played again and again on cable and network news channels. But to those of us who lived in the United States, and particularly in New York, the reality of these terrorist acts shook us to the core. Never before had a terrorist strike hit so close to home or disrupted so many Americans' lives. Now imagine a more widespread terrorist attack that painfully and more permanently alters your daily life. This attack destroys federal, state, and local government buildings in your community. Somehow the terrorists seriously damage local utilities, phone lines, cell phone networks, and bank services. They murder many government and church leaders. Still worse, the attackers level your home, rob you of all your possessions, and kill your family members. You have no one left. And then he concludes by saying, welcome to Jerusalem, 586 BC, following the invasion of the Babylonian army. I think sometimes we don't realize the devastation that took place there at that time. We can look at we see on news today what's been going on in Ukraine and how they bomb the buildings and even Gaza and so forth, but they didn't have bombs in those days. It was just pure slaughter, what they did to the people that were alive there. And so with that little bit of background there, we need to realize that Jeremiah is weeping over Jerusalem because it's been utterly destroyed, leveled. Jeremiah loved Jerusalem, and this destruction broke his heart. But more than that, I think this book is meant to tell us that the reason God had this book written is to show God's heart towards Israel and Jerusalem. God was disciplining Israel because they disobeyed him over and over again. But as you read this book, you realize that God's heart was broken for having to put Israel through this kind of discipline. We've all heard it said, and maybe you said it, maybe you had it said to you, I'm going to spank you now, but this is going to hurt me worse than you, but I'm still going to have to spank you. Well, in God's case, it did hurt him to have to do that to his beloved people. Jesus showed much the same thing when he was coming down the hill in Jerusalem in Matthew 23. And he cries over Jerusalem. And he says, oh, how I'd longed so many times to gather you together under my arms of protection, but ye would not. And he made the prophecy that at that point that they would not see him again until they were ready to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus came in the name of the Lord the first time, but Israel rejected that, as a matter of fact. When we read through the book of Lamentations here, we can find encouraging in the passage of scriptures we read here, but other scriptures are very discouraging. You read what he says here in verse 16. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. I understand that this is describing many times in those days they baked bread in open fire, ashes, hot coals instead of ovens. And many times there would be grit in that bread. And this is kind of what he's describing here. I'm biting this bread and all I get is gravel and grit. He can't find anything that's satisfying. And covered me means rolled me in ashes. You have the idea of the bread being rolled in this fire and all of a sudden you got a bunch of ashes on it. It needs to be cleaned off. I can remember in Mali one time I did that when I was out in the bush to make sure my bread was clean. I would put it over the hot fire that was there and afterwards, I had to clean ashes off it the same way, but I figured it was clean ashes, so I was all right with that. Anyway, you get the picture. He's He's really devastated here. You removed my soul far from peace. I've forgotten what prosperity really is. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Wow. I remember my affliction and roaming. That roaming has the idea of being homeless. Affliction. The gall, the wormwood and the gall. You remember that that wormwood and the gall, wormwood was a bitter plant. Gall was a bitter herb. And it's many times used in drinks to help with the pain that was going on with somebody. But it's also used figuratively to represent sorrow and bitterness that someone is going through in their life at that point. But really what's so astounding in this scripture and what I want us to think of this morning is that in the midst of this suffering, he finds hope. He finds a reason to be thankful. And we want to go over that. Because the Lord's mercies, we have not been consumed. He uses the word we as a nation, have not been utterly destroyed. Many were, many died. Many were taken away by Babylon to a foreign country. But we are still here. I'm kind of reminded of Paul saying in 1 Corinthians that we know what it is to be troubled and distressed on every side. But because of Jesus, we kept going, is what he was saying there. We probably, I don't know, the way we are in America, we probably will not be experienced what Jeremiah experienced here in the States. We could have. But certainly we all know what it is to have disappointment. We all know what it is to experience loss, even perhaps abandonment, death of loved ones. And it's during these times that often we feel like we've lost everything, don't we? Where do we turn when we can no longer feel in control of our surroundings? When we can't fix our own problems, when all seems lost? And this morning I want us to think a little bit of the year ahead of us. We think, man, last year was hard enough. How am I going to handle next year? How am I going to handle this? And I want us to see it through that we can depend on the fact that God knows all about our problems. He knows all about 2024 already. Nothing's going to take him surprise in this next year that happens to us. We have a God that knows the beginning from the end. We have also the promise that he will be there with us during those times. He has promised us that, as a matter of fact. And so I want us to bring up 3 points this morning, I guess. And the first one is, how does what happens to Jeremiah? He has an attitude change in the midst of all this sorrow. How does this change come about? And as we look at this, you look in verse, how does he go from verse 19 to verse 22, where he talks about 19 being homeless, being in bitterness? He talks in verse 20 that my soul still remembers these things. That's a continuous thing of thinking of all the sorrow he's in and the devastation he's looking at. And he says, my soul sinks within me. Is that not what depression can be called? You become overwhelmed and downcast. And all of a sudden, verse 22, it is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions fail not. How does he go from being totally devastated to having hope all of a sudden? Well, that's where verse 21 to me is very important. Sometimes we might overlook verse 21. But what does he do in verse 21? He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Jeremiah made a decision. He made a choice to stop thinking on all the devastation and start thinking of some positive things. Counting his blessings, we call that, as a matter of fact. I believe it was a perfect choice. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that, to make that choice. I'm going to stop thinking on all of my bad things and start thinking of some blessings that God has done for me. I think that's an important choice that we need to make, though. Because when he did that, excuse me, when he did that, that's when he had his attitude change. going from being sorrowful and devastated to all of a sudden having hope. That hope is referring to something in the future that you know it's gonna be good. You're trusting this is gonna happen. Your very being trusts that. And so these verses here that he talks about through the Lord's mercies. Notice there's two attributes of God we're seeing here in verse 22. That he's a merciful Lord. That word is Yahweh, by the way. Yahweh is merciful. If it wasn't for his mercy, we'd be consumed. But he's also a compassionate God. And because that compassion does not fail, we are not consumed. What a precious thought to hang on to in the midst of that. Attitude change. We need to have an attitude change indeed. And so he goes on then, excuse me, in verse 23 and says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I can't read this verse without thinking about our sun. How many centuries has the sun been rising and setting? Rising in the morning, setting in the evening. We might not always see that sun because of the clouds. But if the earth did not continue to turn, we'd be in big trouble. All of us would be. We know that. We'd perish. Scientists will tell you that if the earth was not exactly where it is, if it was a little bit closer to the sun, we'd be consumed with sun. We'd be burned up. If it's a little farther away, we'd be frozen, because God put it there in just the right place, but he also keeps it there in that right place. What's Jeremiah's point in this verse? His point is that we have a faithful God. A faithful God. And just like we can depend on the sun coming up in the mornings and setting in the evenings, we can also depend on the fact that God will continue to have mercy and pity on us. And he will not allow us to be consumed. There may be times when we may not see God. We may not see God. We may not feel like he's there. But that's when your faith comes in, that even though you can't see or feel it, he's promised to be there, so you know he's going to be. You have to claim his promises to be there. Verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in who? In him. In him. When your focus is upon God and God alone, then you will be with him. This is really what this verse is really saying, I believe. In fact, that would be my second point. How did his attitude change? His attitude changed in the fact that instead of looking upon on his miseries, he looked upon God. God became everything to him again. This means even if I lost everything in this world, my health, my freedom, even my life, I will never go back on the Lord. Why? Because he is my everything. He's my portion. He makes it personal, my portion. That word portion means allotment, assigned. It's sort of the idea that when you make out a will for the family, different people in the family get certain things, and you say, this is your allotment. This is your allotment. It's divided up amongst people. And that's the idea that Jeremiah says, God is my allotment. God has been given to me, not because I own it or deserve anything of it, because he's merciful. I have Yahweh. What more could I be thankful for? What more should I be? Why would I be discouraged? He's my everything. My soul refers to my very depths of my being. This is not just kind of an outward thing to make an impression on people. The very depths of his being grasped that precious truth that Yahweh had been given to him as a gift. And all the power and might that goes with that was still there. There's no question about that. My, if we could learn to trust in God like this, in the Lord, when we're going through trials and hard times, it'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't it, to keep our focus on him. My hope Why am I not going to be, why do I have hope? Because I've focused on God. And even though this world and its pleasures may let me down, Jeremiah says, I hope in him because he will not let me down. I have that promise and belief. He will not let me down. My trust in everything is him because he is my everything to me. He's my portion. He's been allotted to me. He's been given to me. The third point I want to bring out this morning, what does it take? How can we get to know God's goodness? These next verses explains that. If we want to know God's goodness, what must we do? I guess I should put it that way, perhaps, to really know God in the way that Jeremiah is talking here, really. I want you to notice here in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. What do we got to do to learn to know God's goodness? We got to learn to wait on him. Waiting is so hard for mankind, to wait on God's timing. But my friends, it's also a very important thing in walking with God that you learned to wait with him. And the Bible has many examples and says much about waiting on God. To me, one of the most classic examples, of course, would be Abraham. You know, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him and says, you're going to be a father of a great nation. Great nation. Here, 20 years later, he doesn't have a child even yet. And it wasn't until he turned 100 when he had his first child. God says, you got to wait on my timing, Abraham. My timing, not yours. So important we learn that. The next thing we need to do to know God's goodness is that next part, to seek him. To the soul who seeks him. Seeking here has the idea of looking for a great treasure. It means to crave something. Crave something that you want. Let's see. Proverbs 2:4 says to seek, that we need to seek wisdom like you would be looking for a great treasure. You work hard for it. Food and sleep's not even important because you crave to know this better. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, like the deer panteth after water, so my soul seeketh you, Lord, thirsteth after you. And so the challenge to me and all of us this morning, do we crave for God and his word? Do we thirst his? Do we want to know him better in this next year, even than we did last year? That's the kind of thing that God wants us to have, a craving for him, as it were. And then we can know his goodness, and we will know his goodness in a way that we never knew before. 26 says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord here. Sometimes we may focus on that verse on the part of waiting, hoping and waiting here, but really the focus of this verse should be the last phrase there, that the salvation of the Lord is a sure thing. It's just a matter of us learning how to wait for it and be quiet about it. The salvation of the Lord is a sure thing. That means that if we're waiting quietly for it, that means we're having confidence that that salvation is there. That salvation will not let us down. It will come when God's timing is right. We know that God's going to come through in the end. I think there again, a classic example of learning to wait is the example of Moses and the Israelites. Picture in your mind again, if you would, Israel and Moses are at the border of the Red Sea. They can't go across. There's too much water there. And behind them is the thundering hooves of horses and chariots as the Pharaoh's army comes down to slaughter them like animals. And it's at that point, remember what Moses said? Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I thought as I read that again, it was a new thought to me, really. You can't see the salvation of the Lord if you're running, can you? You got to stand and wait and see it happen. That's exactly what he wants. God is our refuge, Psalm 46 says. Do we see him as our refuge this morning and trust that he is that? Finally, verse 27, I want to conclude with that. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That's part of also learning to know the goodness of God is subjecting to him. The yoke speaks of slavery, being under subjection. It humbles us before God. We stand realizing we have nothing to offer God except ourselves, really. And the fact he brings out youth is really, he's really saying that someone has described that we're like diamonds. And God, through our life, has his hammer and chisel, and he's knocking off the rough edges on that diamond, making it more perfect. And I'm really, Jeremiah is saying here that that's easier learned in your youth than it is when you get older. The older you get, God has to get the bigger hammer and a bigger chisel. When you're younger, it's easier. It's easier to get those rough edges knocked off when you're young and growing up. And I think that's really what he's teaching us in this different things to us. To learn when you're young is a time to learn to be humble before God. It's much harder when you're not. Paul, in his infirmity, you remember, prayed many times, three times, the Bible says he'd get healed from that. But God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You learn to submit to me and trust in me. And my, did God use him? God used him in mighty, mighty ways indeed. As we face this new year, let's decide to use our time wisely for God. I've kind of made a quick outline here, but ways we can do this, handle this next year, is that when we go through trials, we need to, instead of wanting to grumble and complain, sing praises to God, thank God for what we have. Sometimes when we go through hard times, where do we turn? We need to turn to God's word, don't we? God's word is full of so many promises to encourage us along the way. Uncertainty. Trust the Lord, Proverbs 3 says. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, I am with thee. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God thinks thoughts of peace towards us. There's so many promises in God's word that we can cling to, and we need to cling to help us through. And of course, the last point is that we make sure our time counts for God. You know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time, that our time is used for his glory and for his honor, for advancing his kingdom. I pray that many times, that God would help me to be used in his kingdom and not Satan's. That God would spare me from being used in Satan's kingdom, as a matter of fact. And so, do we use our time for his glory? Do we spend our time in God's word? Maybe we don't pray like we should. Maybe we don't read the Bible like we should. Maybe tithing. God knows all these things. If God puts something on your heart that you need to renew this next year, give it to him. Remember that the one who got us through last year will get us through this one as well, won't he? Because he doesn't change. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I want to read this here, because I think the way I like to look at it is getting through another year is to take it one day at a time. And that's a thing that sometimes we have a hard time thinking, but we need to leave it with him. We all know Annie Johnson Flint in this church, because we hear a lot about it. We get poems in the back of the bulletins every Sunday, don't we? But she says something here which is important, and I want to read this here. Not yesterday's load we are called on to bear, nor the morrow's uncertain or shadowy care. Why should we look forward or back with dismay? Our needs, as our mercies, are but for the day. One day at a time, and the day is his day. He hath numbered its hours, though they haste or delay. His grace is sufficient. We walk not alone, as the day, so the strength that he giveth his own. And this little tract talks about, you know, there's 2 days in the week we don't have to worry about. That's yesterday, and that's tomorrow. We're called on only to do this one day. Maybe I'll just read this real quick, because I think it's good. There are 2 days of the week that are free from dread and sadness, worry or pain. One of these is yesterday. Yesterday, with all its cares and frets, faults and burdens, has passed forever beyond my reach. I cannot undo an act or unsay a word that I crafted yesterday. Every day, every part of yesterday is in the hands of my loving God. Only he can make wrong things right, turn weeping into laughter, and bring joy out of loss. Save for the beautiful memories of that linger, I have nothing to do with yesterday. It was mine, now it belongs to God. The other day I do not have to worry about is tomorrow. Tomorrow, with all its challenges and perils, is as far beyond my reach as yesterday. It belongs to God. I possess nothing in that unknown day. All the treasures of tomorrow are in the safekeeping of my loving God. There is left then only one day of the week, today. With faith and trust in the Lord, I can carry the burdens and fight the battles of today. Therefore, I pray and I work one day at a time, because I belong to God. I trust that we will learn that this morning. As we go into this next year, we will take it one day at a time. We remember that we serve a God who is faithful. And, you know, every day when a day comes before me, I say, Lord, there's a reason why you didn't take me home last night. You have something planned for me today. And I pray I won't miss that, whatever that is. Because I think it's true. It's about in prayer. Again, we want to be available. If you'd like to have special prayer, please let us know. We can pray for you about something. Lord, thank you for this precious promise. Your word is so practical. In the midst of all the hardship that Jeremiah, the devastation that Jeremiah was seeing, he found the wisdom, Lord, to stop focusing on that and deciding to change and focus on you, Lord. You are his portion. You are his everything. And if you are everything, God, no matter what happens around us, we will remain strong because we're trusting the one who never fails and never lets us down. I pray this next year, God, would be a year that we'll continue to grasp that precious truth and be strong lights for you and continue to trust you through this next year. Thank you again for those that have come out today. Bless them, Lord, and give them safety as they travel home now. We pray these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.